Surviving your suffering. And we're reading from verse 12 to verse 19. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer, according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Those who are responsible for statistics tell us that more than 43 million Christian believers have been killed since the death of our Lord Jesus Christ at the place called Calvary. They tell us that more than 200 million Christians in over 60 nations throughout the world face persecution every day. And 60% of these are children. They tell us that 150,000 to 165,000 are martyred for their faith every year. Did you know this morning that Christians are the most persecuted group in the world? Persecution is on the rise because communism, the expansion of Islamic and Hindu extremism, and because of the Antichrist spirit that is evident in our world today. Listen for a moment to this newsflash. 3 more believers were martyred, and 12 others were wounded. In a fresh outbreak of violence in Orissa, India, on the 30th of September 2008, an estimated 30 Christians have been killed. And thousands of others have lost their homes since Hindu extremists went on the rampage because their leader was murdered. Homes and churches have been burned down because these dear people in the land of India bear the name of Jesus Christ. You see, my friend, you can tell your unconverted friends that you're a Baptist, or that you're some form of Presbyterian, or that you're some form of a Methodist, or that you're even an agnostic. And there'll be absolutely no opposition. But tell them that you're a Christian. Bring Christ's name into the conversation, and things will start to happen, for Satan hates that name. Now remember, Peter is writing against the backcloth here of persecution. You see, what happened was this. In the month of July, AD 64, the fire of Rome broke out. The city of Rome was badly destroyed. Because of his well-known desire to refurbish Rome, the people of Rome blamed Nero, the emperor, on setting fire to the city. He blamed it on the Christians. He found a scapegoat in the saints of God. And it started a wave of persecution among these early believers. The stories are terrible to listen to. Some of them were crucified. Others of them were rolled in pitch alive. Others of them were sown in wild animal skins with rats to eat them. They went through unbelievable trials. And yet Peter says to them, I want you to know that this should not surprise you. This is part of the plan of God. God is doing a work. And this is one of those unusual, strange parts of the plan of God for your life. You remember the words of that hymn? When through fiery trials my pathway shall lie, thy grace all sufficient shall be my supply. Well, fiery trials and painful ordeals aptly describe what most of us pass through at one time or another in our life, some more frequently than the rest. And maybe you're sitting this morning saying, well, you know, that's where I am. I'm passing through a time of suffering. I'm passing through a time of trial. I'm passing through a time of misfortune. There are many problems in my life, and I have a lot of questions to ask, and I don't really know what God is doing in and through my life at this time. Well, I want you to consider with me this passage this morning about surviving your suffering. The first thing that I want you to notice here is the reality of Christian suffering. The reality of Christian suffering. You see, there are those who tell us this morning that Christians should not suffer. That they should not accept physical suffering. That it's always God's will for to heal and deliver. Does God still heal today? Absolutely. For while the gift of healing is gone, the Lord continues to heal whom He wills, when He wills. But you know, suffering can be very definitely, as verse 19 says, according to the will of God. Don't you let anyone tell you, or don't you tell anyone else, that when you become a Christian, all your trials and burdens are gone, and from then on you can trust Christ and fly away like birds fly towards the heavens. Suffering for a Christian is real. And that suffering may take many forms. It may be physical. It may be emotional. It may be financial. It may be relational, or, as it was in this case, it may be spiritual. You see, these believers were suffering because of their spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Peter begins the paragraph in verse 12 like this: Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. You see, God's people, we're different this morning from the people of this world. To the world, the Christian brings the standards and the morals and the ethics and the teachings of Jesus Christ. And the result is conflict, hostility, opposition. And Peter says to these believers, this is something we should never be alarmed about. Such suffering is demonstrated in the Word of God. You remember that Cain was a religious man, and yet he hated his brother and killed him. You see, the world doesn't persecute religious people. The world persecutes righteous people. Why did Cain kill Abel? John tells us, because his works were evil and his own and his brother's were righteous. You remember the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders were religious people. And yet they crucified, they persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ. They persecuted the early church. Christ warned his disciples, beware of men. They will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. Imagine scourging the servants of God in the very house of God. You see, after the fall of man, God declared war on Satan. And Satan has been attacking God, and he's been attacking God through his people ever since. And so for us this morning, as believers, persecution is not to be a strange thing. The absence of satanic opposition would be strange. The Savior himself told his disciples that they were to expect suffering. He said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. He said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Let me ask you this morning, are you suffering because you're a Christian? In that school, in that college, in that office block, what about that unsympathetic home? What about your ungodly colleagues at work? Do they revile you because you bear the name of Jesus Christ? Peter says, don't be alarmed. Others have suffered before you the same way you are suffering. My friends, what is the Acts of the Apostles but a chronicle of those who suffered for righteousness' sake? Think about Stephen, they stoned him. Think about James, they executed him. They took the head from off his shoulders. Think this morning about Paul. They took him for dead, left him outside the city and took him for dead. Think about Peter and John who were incarcerated and imprisoned for the sake of Christ. And Luke tells us, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. A man by the name of Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna about the middle of the second century. He was arrested. He was threatened with death if he did not recant, if he did not give up his faith in Jesus Christ. Here's what old Polycarp said. He said, 86 years have I served him. He never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme him who is my King and Savior? The Roman officer who was standing by him to execute him said, Sir, I have respect for your age. Just say this. Say away with the atheists and you'll be set free. The atheists, of course, by the Roman meant the Christians who wouldn't acknowledge that Caesar was Lord. The old man stood there and pointing to the crowd of Roman pagans around him, he cried away with the atheists. And he was burned at the stake. And in his martyrdom, he brought glory to the name of the Lord Jesus. Reality of suffering. Such suffering is demonstrated in the Word of God. Of course, such suffering is determined by the will of God. That is, God determines and decides how long he should let others oppose us. There's a very interesting word in verse 12. I want you to underline it in your mind. It's the word happen. It means to go together. You see, persecution and trials do not happen in the sense of being accidents. There are no accidents with God. God is in control. This is part of the plan of God. He's in control. Sure, there is nothing that can enter the life of a Christian believer this morning without the permission of the Lord. And my dear friends, if you and I suffer as a Christian, we're suffering as verse 19 tells us, according to the will of God. That means we're suffering for our good. What's God trying to teach us when suffering comes? What does God have in mind? Well, he wants to purify us. Look at that phrase in verse 12 again. The fiery trial, which is to try you. That word for trial is a word that was used to describe the refining of the metal. They would put the metal into the hot liquid. And of course the impurities, the scum would rise to the surface. And it wasn't to destroy the metal, it was to cleanse the metal. It was to purify the metal. You see what Peter's saying? He's saying that God allows fiery trials as a furnace so that he might purify and cleanse the lives of the believers. God has a plan in mind. God has a purpose in mind. And of course, God's ultimate plan for your life and mine is that we might be made more like Jesus Christ. And so he allows the sufferings, he allows the trials, he allows the burdens that the dross might be removed from our lives. And so that we might be made more like Jesus Christ. My dear friends, the trials that you face day by day are not by chance. Not a single shaft can hit except the love of God see fit. We have all heard the saying, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And that's certainly true. And so when the trials come, just keep in mind that God's purifying you. And God's cleansing you. And God's making you more like His Son. I heard about an atheist who lived next door to a Christian farmer. They were both farmers. And one year the atheist's pumpkin crop was excellent. The Christian's crop was ruined. It was frozen. It was destroyed. And of course the atheist decided to have a bit of fun with the Christian and he said, my crop was good, it was abundant. Tell me, sir, Why was your crop frozen and destroyed and ruined if your God is all that interested in you as you tell me? The Christian wisely replied, my friend, God is not growing pumpkins. He is growing men. The reality of Christian suffering. There's something else that Peter speaks about here. Notice the resources in Christian suffering. I mean, what do we do when the rug is pulled out from under us? Do we panic? Do we doubt the love of God? Do we trust in the Lord to get us through the hard times? Do we, in Peter's word, keep on rejoicing? What? Are you kidding? I mean, we're talking here about trials. We're talking here about fiery ordeals. And you're telling us to keep on rejoicing. No, my dear friend, I'm not telling you this. God is telling you this. In fact, you'll notice in verses 12, 13, and 14, you'll notice that four times in two verses, Peter mentions joy in one form or another. He talks about rejoice. He talks about be glad. He talks about with exceeding joy. He talks about happy are you. Why? Because trials mean a deeper relationship with Christ on earth and a richer reward from Christ in glory. D.L. Moody, the famous American evangelist, tells about a Christian who was always bright and cheerful, though she was confined to her illness because of her severe illness. And she lived in an old rundown building. She lived on an attic floor, on the fifth floor of this building. The friend decided to visit her one day, and this friend brought with her a lady of great substance and wealth. When they got into the building, there was no lift, there was no elevator, and so the ladies began to climb upward. And when they had reached the second floor, the affluent woman, the wealthy woman, looked around and she complained, what a dirty, filthy place this is. And her friend said, it's better higher up. Well, when they got to the third landing, the remark was, things look even more filthy here, it's worse here. And of course her friend said, well, it's better higher up. And when they got to the fifth floor, they went into this room that was spotlessly clean, but that was Spartan in terms of luxury and affluence. And this wealthy lady couldn't understand it. And she looked at this bedridden, burdened saint of God who could hardly get out of her room. And she said, it must be difficult for you to be here like this. And what without a moment's hesitation? That burdened, bedridden saint with joy in her heart said, it's better higher up. You see, she wasn't looking at temporal things with the eye of faith. She had found the secret of true satisfaction and contentment even in the midst of suffering. Did you know, my dear friends, in the future that you and I as Christian believers will stand at the bema judgment seat of Jesus Christ and rewards will be distributed by the Lord Himself? Did you know that there is a unique crown given to those who endure suffering? Did you know that? I mean, James says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, or blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life. One of these days, the Lord's going to come and rapture His church, and you and I are going to be caught up to glory, and God's going to explain the mysteries of life. That's the future, but what about the present? What are the resources that God gives to you and I in the midst of our trials and suffering? We'll have a look at them. There are three here, very quickly. One, there's the loving plan of the Father. There's the loving plan of the Father. I love the way Peter begins this section in verse 12. Look at it. Beloved. It's a pastoral word. It's a word that conveys compassion. It's a word that conveys affection. It's a word that conveys tenderness. The Greek word means beloved ones. Here were Christians who were passing through times of trial and suffering. And Peter begins by reminding them that they are loved with all the love that is found in the heart of God. Does it not comfort you this morning to know that in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your burdens, that God's love for you is unfailing? Is this not a sweet pillow on which to rest your burdened heart? You know, times of trial can be times of trial and suffering and burden and testing can be times when we begin to doubt the love of God. But I'm here to tell you this morning that God's love for you is unfailing. You need to know this morning that the Father is planning in love just for you. There's the loving plan of the Father. Here's the second resource. There is the abiding presence of the Son. What a privilege it is, as verse 13 indicates, to be a partaker of Christ's suffering. Of course, Peter doesn't mean in a redemptive sense, rather. He's telling these believers that they're experiencing the same kind of suffering that Christ experienced, that is, suffering for what is right. You see, my dear friends, for us as for him, the cross will lead to the crown. But until that day dawn and the glory shall be revealed, we have the assurance that Christ is with us in the midst of our suffering. Isn't that what the three Hebrew children discovered? You remember that King Nebuchadnezzar made that great image of gold. Daniel had told him that he was the head of gold. He wanted to be all of gold. And so he erected that great image in the plain of Jura. And at the sound of the music, they had to all fall down and worship the image. It was really an elevation of Nebuchadnezzar's person. He wanted them to worship him. Of course, through history, it's been the same. Roman emperors who demanded worship of their subjects. And then came the suppression of the Bible, the rise of the priesthood and so on, and the cult of Mary. Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to worship him. There were three who would not bow. There were three who would not budge. Thank God there were three who would not burn. Do you remember when Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fiery furnace? He said, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Now tell me, are you good at maths? How many went into the furnace? Three. When the king counted them in the midst of the furnace, how many there were? Four. When the king commanded them come out of the furnace, how many come out? Three. Where was the fourth man he saw in the furnace? He was still there. My dear friends, that means that when you pass through the furnace of the fire, the Lord Jesus is in there waiting for you. He will be right there and he'll walk with you through the trial. Is that not what Paul discovered in the midst of suffering? See the old warrior as he stands in a Roman court. And as he looks around that courtroom, he says, at my first answer, at my first defense, no man stood with me. You know, as he looked around the Roman courtroom, there wasn't a Christian who would stand by his side. He says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. I wonder this morning, are you in the midst of a fiery ordeal? Do you feel that you are at breaking point? Will you take with you this morning the assurance from the lips of the Master? He says, I'll never leave you. He says, I'll never forsake you. In the midst of our trials, we have the loving plan of the Father. We have the abiding presence of the Son. Ah, but there's a third resource. Look at verse 14. We have the residing power of the Spirit. I believe the word Spirit in verse 14 refers to the Holy Spirit who ministers to those who suffer in the name of Christ. Warren Wiersbe, the great expositor, tells us that this verse can be translated like this. He says, for the presence of the glory, even the Spirit rests on you. And of course that refers to the Shekinah glory that first dwelt in the tabernacle and then in the temple. And what Peter's saying is this. There seems to be a special glory that resides on the child of God who was suffering for Christ. I think about Stephen. You remember how he was martyred for his faith in the Lord? Luke tells us, and all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. The Spirit of glory and power was resting on him. Do you know why Paul and Silas, when they were cast into that inner dungeon at Philippi and they were singing and praising and glorifying the Lord, do you know why they did that? Because the Spirit of glory and power was resting upon them. Do you know, my dear friends, when Rome, the Church of Rome, burnt the martyrs, and don't you ever forget that they did burn them. A whole lot of boys think that Rome was turned and converted. She'll never turn. But you know, when they burnt the martyrs, and those martyrs went singing as they were burning at the stake. You know why? Because the Spirit of God and glory was resting upon them. I heard about John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. You know, he loved to preach in the open air. And on this occasion, there were two ruffians who were determined to break up the open air. And as John Wesley got preaching, they got nearer. But as they got nearer the preacher, the Spirit of glory and power was resting upon the preacher. And as he continued preaching the gospel, one looked at the other and said, "He ain't a man, Billy, he ain't a man." And as they listened more to the preaching of Wesley, they were gripped. And then they decided to go. And as they decided to go, Wesley pronounced a blessing on these two young fellows who had determined to wreck the meeting. And they said one to another as they left the open air, "He is a man, Billy, but he's a man like God." Think of this. In the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your trials, you have the triune God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, uniting to help you and to comfort you and to strengthen you. So Peter's talking about the reality of Christian suffering, the resources of Christian suffering, the loving plan of the Father, the abiding presence of the Son, the residing power of the Spirit. But thirdly, I want you to notice our responsibility through Christian suffering. Look at the last closing verses in the passage very quickly. You see, there is a suffering that is deserved that comes into the life of the believer. Look at verse 15. Peter says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." I tell you, there are a lot of Christians who are busybodies. They're always sticking their nose in somebody else's business. They're always going around crying when they should be praying. And then someone fires back at them and they say, "Oh, I'm suffering for the sake of Christ." No, you're not. You're just a meddler. Peter says, mind your own business. There is a suffering that is deserved. But look at verse 16. There is a suffering that is derived. And it comes because we are Christ. And we've got a responsibility in the midst of our suffering and trials. Look what Peter tells us. He tells us that we're to seek first the glory of God. Look at verse 16. He tells us we're not to be ashamed. That's the negative. We're to glorify God. That's the positive. I just wondered if Peter, was he reminded of the night when he was ashamed? When he cowered before the might of Rome and he was ashamed. Wonder, have there been times when you've been ashamed of Jesus Christ? Just times when you've been embarrassed because of your association with him? Peter finished well, didn't he? Clement of Alexander tells us that when they took Peter and his wife, and Peter had the grim ordeal of seeing his wife suffer before him. And when they came to take Peter, he said this, "Crucify me with my head downwards. My master was crucified for me with his head upwards. I am not worthy to die as he died." He glorified the Lord in his death. Peter says, in the midst of your trials, seek the glory of God. And then look at verse 17. He says, witness to the grace of God. He says, for the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God, and it first begin at us. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If God sends a fiery trial to His own children, and they are saved with tremendous difficulty, what will happen to lost sinners when God's fiery judgment falls? Let me tell you this morning that there is no comparison between what we Christians suffer now and what the unrighteous will suffer in eternity. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? One thing's sure. They'll not appear at the rapture. They'll not appear at the marriage of the Lamb. They'll not appear at the judgment seat of Christ. They will not appear at the throne of God in glory. You say, where will they appear? They will appear at the literal lake of fire, at the great white throne judgment. For John says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Dear unconverted friend, this morning, is that not a good enough reason for you to be saved? There's a fiery judgment ahead of you. It's called the lake of fire. And dear Christian friend, is that not a good enough reason for us to be burdened for the lost? I mean, when you've time, read Revelation 20, the last paragraph. And as you read about the great white throne judgment, put your son there. Put your daughter there. Put your family there. Put your friends there. Put your enemies there. For times of opposition or times of opportunity to witness to the saving grace of God. Peter says, here's our responsibility. In the midst of our trials, seek first the glory of God. Witness to the grace of God. You see how Peter concludes? Look at verse 19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Mr. Mullen preached a famous sermon on those last three words, a faithful Creator. The word commit means to deposit. It was a banking term. Well, we're not so sure about the banks now or the built-in societies either. But it was a banking term. It was used to describe the deposit of something valuable into a place of safekeeping. Peter says, entrust your soul to Him as unto a faithful Creator. You see what Peter's doing? He's just using creation to show us how dependable God is. He's just using creation to show us how trustworthy God is. God is the faithful Creator. And the same God this morning who created you is the God who sustains you. And the same God who sustains you is the God who loves you. And the same God who loves you is the God who will carry you through that trial. When that x-ray comes back and it doesn't look good, remember, God is faithful. When you read that heartbreaking letter from your spouse, remember, God is faithful. When you hear the worst kind of news about one of your children, remember, God is faithful. He hasn't abandoned you. He will never fail you. He will never forsake you. He's the faithful Creator. I mean, look at creation this morning. The stars and the planets move in their orbit by precision. He's the faithful Creator. The earth revolves consistently around its axis. He's the faithful Creator. The seasons on the earth continue to go undiminished in their regularity. He's the faithful Creator. My dear friends, if God is faithful like that with His creation, don't you think that God will be faithful when you deposit your soul into His hands? In the midst of your fiery trial, say, Lord, I don't know what You're doing. Lord, I don't know Your purpose in all of this. But Lord, I place my life in your care. He's faithful. He will hold you. He will hug you. He will sustain you. He will keep you. Though we pass through tribulation, all shall be well. Ours is such a full salvation. All is well, happy still in God confiding, fruitful if in Christ abiding, holy through the Spirit's guiding. All must be well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the encouragement of your word. Bless it to all of our souls this morning. And oh God, may we grasp the fact that in the midst of our fiery trials, we have the loving plan of the Father, the abiding presence of the Son, the residing power of the Spirit. Help us, oh God, to trust in Thee for Christ's sake. Amen.